Welcome to Understanding the Scriptures with Dr. David Kinlow, Senior Pastor at Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio. Dr. Kinlow is preaching from Mark chapter 1. Today he's starting at verse 35, where we see Jesus rising early in the morning to pray before other activities could distract or interfere with his time in prayer. This account comes after his encounters with many demons. After a very difficult day or situation, it is good to get alone with God, away from distractions, and pray. Let's listen and learn.
Let's say amen again.
Amen.
Let us go to the Word of God. We are in the book of Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. And I'm going to read through, or we're going to read through 45, even though I believe I'm going to stop at verse 43, because there's quite a bit I want to say next week in verses 44 and 45. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. 35 through 45. I'm going to begin reading at verse 35. And then I believe I have you read 40 through 43. And lest I forget, also pray for Sister Shirley. We buried her mother yesterday, so pray for her and continue to lift that family up in prayer.
Amen.
Amen. All right, Mark 1:35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. This is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. 40 through 43. Go ahead and read.
And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed.
So I know I said we read to 45, so keep reading. Amen.
And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and all the
God's people say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We are engaging in an in-depth study in the Gospel of Mark. The plan is to preach and to teach all the way through this gospel. The purpose for this is we are seeking to discover deep truth from Jesus' earthly ministry, think deeply about these things, and then apply them in practical ways to our lives and the life of the church, in order that we and the church might continue to grow in the knowledge and grace of God. We are also studying Mark in order to get a better grasp on all of the synoptic gospels. The synoptic gospels, the word synoptic kind of sort of means the same or similar. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are all similar, but neither are any of them exactly alike. However, all of Mark is incorporated in Matthew and Luke, even though Matthew and Luke, they both have their own particular episodes from the life of the Lord that they incorporate into their particular gospels. And so Matthew, Luke, they have different things, but all of them incorporate what Mark has to say in the gospel he wrote. Therefore, if you can get a good grasp on Mark, you can get a good grasp on both Matthew and Luke also. And so from this standpoint, Mark is a key document when we study the gospels concerning the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are traveling through Mark inductively by dealing with its subject and themes as we read them. We are not giving each sermon a title and then developing that theme according to the text, but we are simply examining truth as we come to it. We are asking ourselves, what is this saying? What does this mean? And how does this apply to our lives and the life of the church? Once again, the author of Mark is the ministry associate of both the apostles Paul and Peter, the man revealed in the scriptures by the name of John Mark. According to the first historian of the church, Eusebius of Caesarea, and we studied a lot of his writings this past summer in the summer series, John Mark's primary source material for his gospel, or the gospel of Mark, it was the personal eyewitness testimony of Peter, the first disciple Jesus called in Mark chapter 1 that we studied several weeks ago. Many New Testament scholars, many what we call them textual scholars, they believe Mark is the oral tradition that was taught by the apostles in the early church for the benefit of those who could not read, could not write. Also, very few had access to the copies of the various letters the apostles wrote to the church. And so the apostles, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, they had a core body of truth. They all taught to the churches over and over and over concerning the life of Christ. And many or most believe Mark contains this oral teaching. And so what we are hearing is something the first century Christians would have also heard over and over and over until they memorize these key events in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so keeping that all in your minds, let's move on as we take a look at Mark 1, 35 through just 43 this morning. Notice verse 35 says this: in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. The day after Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law of some kind of disease that had brought on a severe fever, the day after he had healed many in Capernaum of various diseases and also delivered a considerable number from demon possession, the Lord got up very early in the morning while it was still dark. He left the house or the home of Peter and his brother Andrew, and he drew away to a secluded place to pray. This verse concerning Jesus going to a secluded place to pray, it opens up the door to our apprehension of the mystery of the person of Christ. Jesus stealing away in the early hours of the day to pray to his Father, it opens up the door to our apprehension of the mystery of the incarnation of God in Christ. But at the same time, Jesus slipping away to pray before daylight, it baffles the unregenerate mind. It is something we apprehend concerning the incarnation of Christ, the incarnation of God, but at the same time, it baffles the mind of the unredeemed. No matter what their intellectual capacity is, Jesus stealing away to pray. It baffles the unredeemed mind. They may be a manual laborer or a university professor. Jesus stealing away to pray. It baffles the mind of the unregenerate man or woman, or the man or woman who does not know Jesus as Savior and Lord of their lives. First, let's deal with why Jesus going off to a secluded place to pray baffles the mind, the thinking of those who are unregenerate, those who have not been redeemed, those who do not know Christ as Savior. And as a result, they are not being illuminated by the Spirit of God. Jesus praying baffles this group, because Christ praying begs the question in their thinking, which asks this question: if Jesus was truly God, why did he pray to God? Or we can restate this question by asking, since God does not pray, for one can only pray to a being higher than oneself, and there is no higher being of God, how can Jesus be truly God and yet pray to God, his Father? Well, or Jesus praying infers some type of need or dependence that can only have been met by God. But the question is, if Jesus is God, then he could not have any needs. But he did pray to God, evidently, because he needed something from the Father. He needed some kind of aid from the Father. And so the question is, how can Jesus have been truly God and yet pray to God? Why does God need to pray to God? Jesus praying, as recorded in this text, it is a passage of Scripture which has led the cults and world religions to reject or deny the deity of Christ, or the biblical teaching that Jesus was truly God and truly sinless man. And so it has led many, if the Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door, they'll say, see, Jesus wouldn't God because he had to pray to his Father. God don't pray, so Jesus is praying, so he can't be God. And you see the same in many of the world religions. A world religion is something like Islam. And so they deny the biblical truth based on Jesus praying that he was truly God and yet truly sinless man, according to texts such as John 1:1. In John 1:14, it reads like this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. We go down to verse 14. And the Word, the same Word that was with God and was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This denial that Jesus was and is truly God is based on the conclusion that says if Jesus was truly God and all powerful, he would not need to pray to another. And so that's human rationalistic thinking. The problem with heretical thinking such as this is those who come to this spiritually damning conclusion, and I say it's damning because if you don't believe Jesus was truly God, then you cannot be saved. It is a damning doctrine. The problem with this kind of heretical thinking and those who come to this spiritually damning conclusion, the problem is they do not and they cannot apprehend the mystery of the person of Christ. They do not and they cannot, underline cannot. It is an impossibility in the unregenerate mind to apprehend the mystery of the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the Gentiles, the Son of God, Son of Man. Notice I did not say they cannot comprehend, but I said they cannot apprehend the mystery of the person of Christ. And the reason I use two separate terms, comprehend and apprehend, because there is a difference. They cannot apprehend. And there's a distinction between comprehend. And I make the distinction between these two terms because no finite human mind can comprehend God. No finite human mind can comprehend or understand God in his holy infinite nature. No human mind can comprehend or understand God taking upon himself a sinless finite human nature, but at the same time never cease to be infinite. No finite human mind can understand a single person, Jesus, who is infinite but and limitless, but also finite or limited. We don't understand one person who is truly God, truly man. No human has the mental capacity to totally understand how one person can be truly infinite God, but at the same time, finite, limited, yet sinless man. None of us can intellectually and mentally grasp the infinite nature of God. Not only that, none of us can really understand what it means to be sinless. Jesus was truly God. We don't get that. Because if you did, then you'd be equal to God. Amen? Mm-hmm. We don't understand God. We believe what he has revealed of himself to us. But as far as us really understanding how God spoke the world into existence out of nothing, none of us can understand that because we don't, that doesn't even exist in human thinking and human experience, making something out of nothing. I don't even know we can explain what nothing really is. Because all we know is something. None of us know what nothing is like because everything around us is something. Amen. So we don't understand God making something from nothing. Not only that, none of us knows, comprehends what it means to be sinless. Who can say they know what it means to not have a sin nature? And thus never committing one sin. Who understands what a sinless human is? Who understands what a human is who has no sin nature and therefore never committed one sin in their entire earthly life, never committed one sin in thought, word, or deed? No human, and this includes all of us, can comprehend sinlessness. Now, the hypocrites will say they do. They really don't. Amen. Now that I've been saved all day, no evil have I done. Lying crowd will say they do, but they really don't. Amen. No human, and that includes all of us, comprehends sinlessness. For sinlessness is foreign to our totally depraved human nature. Sinlessness is foreign to our very sinful nature. None of us can bridge this intellectual gap and come to a comprehensive understanding of the person of Jesus Christ, the one who was and is truly God and truly sinless human male man. However, we can apprehend the person of Christ. We don't comprehend, but we do apprehend. You see, to apprehend means to come to grasp something. It means to come to realize something. Even though we don't totally understand what we've grasped and what we've come to see and what we've noticed and what we've realized, you know, you can realize something and not really understand or grasp it.
Teach us.
I apprehend, or I realize there is a law of gravity. Therefore, I don't jump off roofs. Amen. I apprehend gravity, but I comprehend what's going to happen to me if I jump off the roof. Amen. I fully understand when I hit the ground, there'll be pain, suffering, broken bones, damage to internal organs. And I say we apprehend the law of gravity because nobody has any idea of what gravity really is. No scientist knows what gravity is because you can't go outside and get a bucket full of gravity. Amen. Yes. Mathematically, we can explain what it does. What goes up must come down. There's a mathematical equation to explain it, how an object, when you let it go, hits the ground. And from what I understand, you can let loose two objects from the same height. They weigh, one is heavier, one is lighter, but from what I understand, they both hit the ground at the same time. We don't really know what gravity is, but we apprehend or we realize that gravity is out there.
Amen.
But we do comprehend the effects of gravity if you jump off the roof. Amen. In a similar way, those who are part of a cult or real religion have not and cannot apprehend the person of Jesus Christ. They cannot grasp it. They cannot come to realize the person of Christ. And I say they cannot apprehend him because it takes the illuminating power of the Spirit of God to apprehend the person of Jesus Christ. The spiritually dead do not possess the illuminating power of the Spirit of God, nor can they. Therefore, they cannot apprehend or grasp the truth that Jesus was and is truly God and truly sinless male man. In contrast, it takes a mind illuminated by the Holy Spirit to apprehend.
Yes.
Not understand, but apprehend, but realize and accept it. That Jesus could arise from sleep before daylight and go to a secluded place to pray because he truly was human. Humans sleep, God doesn't. The psalmist says, a God neither slumbers nor sleeps, but people do. And so Jesus arose from sleep. And so from that we know that he was what? He was truly human. He was truly a real human male man. Now I say human male man because we don't even apprehend what that is today. Amen. It takes the illuminating power of the Spirit,
yes,
to apprehend because he was truly human. He truly needed the aid of his Father. But it takes the same illumination of the Holy Spirit to apprehend that he was also truly God. And we read it in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word, the same Word that was with God and was God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, this is the mystery of the incarnation of Christ. Infinite and yet finite at the same time. Limitless and yet limited at same time. Truly God, truly man. Jesus was truly God who took upon himself a limited yet sinless human nature.
Yes.
In his human nature, he could only be at one place at one time. In his infinite nature, the heavens itself cannot contain him because the Bible teaches us that God is immense. No space can contain him. Who understands a man that is limited yet limitless at the same time? Truly God, truly man, no contradiction in one person at the same time.
Teach us.
There are various theological reasons why God took upon himself a sinless human nature. yet never ceased to be God, and dwelled among sinful humans in the person of Christ. But the primary one was, he had to be human in order that he could die. He had to be truly human in order that he could die. An agonizing, bloody death on the cross for our sins and to pay up our sin debt in full. Remember, the first man, Adam, lost it. He caved in first to his wife and then to Satan. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
He caved in first to his wife, then Satan. He lost it. The Bible calls Jesus the second Adam. What Adam lost, the first man, the second Adam, the man Jesus Christ, he got it back for us. He had to be a man to substitute himself in our place on the cross and suffer all of the agony in hell, all the agony of hell that we deserve. He suffered that on the cross in our behalf. He had to be a human to pay up our sin debt in full. But guess what? Since God is perfect and he only accepts perfection, he had to be a perfect sacrifice.
Amen.
That he was, because he was also truly God. Limited man. God cast all our sins on him. And as that perfect man, sinless, no sin nature, equal with God in every attribute of God, he took our sins upon his body and he died on a cruel, rugged cross. And in that body, he paid up our sin debt in full. So he had to be truly God and truly sinless man. We don't understand that, but we apprehend it.
Yes, yes.
Because we see it in the scripture.
Yes.
Because we are illuminated by the Spirit of God, and God has given us ability to say what? I accept that. Amen. I don't get it, but I accept it because I see it in the scriptures. I see it in the person of Christ. Because Jesus was truly human, he prayed to his Father. But because he was God, he was equal to the Father in every attribute of God. This is the mystery of the incarnation, or the embodiment of God in Christ. It is a mystery beyond the intellectual ability of any of us to comprehend how Jesus was one person who was truly human and experienced the same limitations of the flesh all humans possess, except the sin nature and personal sin. He got sleepy, he went to sleep. He got hungry, he ate some food. Yet at the same time, the true and living God, through whom all things are made and for all whom all things were made. It is beyond our intellectual ability for us to understand there was one person, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the Gentiles, Son of God, Son of Man, who was limited as a sinless man, but limitless as the true and the living God. It is beyond our ability to understand a man who can be tired as a result of teaching all day long and get in a boat and go to the hinder part of the boat and fall asleep, but wake up and command the wind and the waves, and the wind and the waves obey.
Thank you for taking the time to join us today for Understanding the Scriptures with Dr. David Kinlow II, Senior Pastor of Word of God, Community Church in Canton, Ohio. Tune in tomorrow as he continues to teach the Scriptures.